Let me ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning, and I'll have you stand in a few moments as we read the text together. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Before we get to the message, I want to take just a moment and thank Brother Humbert and his wife Lori for a wonderful conference. They have done an incredible job, and so many of their church members being involved in this as well. I appreciate the spirit and the energy that Brother Humbert brings to a meeting. He has a wonderful personality. I've known Brother Humbert and his wife Lori for a good number of years, introduced to him, of course, by my preacher, Brother Hardy. And they are happy, energetic, authentic, genuine people who love the Lord so very, very much. And it comes across in all they do and the way they put on this meeting, and it's a privilege to speak here this week. You thank you for the invitation, Brother Humbert. It's a privilege to speak to you all as well today. I had an epiphany this week as I was attending. Terry and I have been doing some traveling this summer. We just purchased a new home. Our life's been really busy. And so getting to this meeting, you know, just it was the next thing to do. Of course, we've been praying about it, thinking about the message, and want to attempt to, you know, do something with the theme here. But as I was here and listening to the guys preach, I was noticing something about them that was very particular and unique. Every single one of them is younger than me. And the epiphany was this, is I am the oldest guy preaching this week. And I thought, wow, how times have changed. But you know, I'm not complaining about that. And like you, I have been incredibly blessed by all the preaching this week. It has been fantastic. I have enjoyed it. And it's been a real blessing. I'm 54 years old today. And I'd give this testimony about my 54 years. I have had a good life. I think I would say this from my perspective, I've had a great life. I've been so blessed in so many ways, and I am so incredibly thankful for all that God has done for me. And all the goodness that God has shown and bestowed upon me that obviously, like all of us, is so undeserved. I've never listened to the song that Sarah sang last night about the goodness of God. And I'm not an overly sentimental person, but I've never listened to that song without shedding a tear, without having to struggle to compose myself just a little bit over the goodness of God in my life. And every time I hear it, I just have this overwhelming sense of gratitude for the goodness of God in my life. I've had 54 chapters of the book of my life. And if they were to be chronicled, I would title them this, God's Been Good to Me. I was saved at the age of 9. I grew up in an imperfect family, but I was taken care of there. My needs were met. I was given opportunity. It was good. For over 30 years, I've woken up every morning so incredibly thankful for the life partner God has given me. I think I have the happiest, the best marriage in the world. Mary and Terry was my overarching, crowning moment of overachievement in my life. I don't ask questions. I don't want her to ask too many questions. I just want to be thankful every day for her. God's given Terry and I seven children. All of them pretty much grown now. Her baby's 18. It amazes me. My oldest son is serving in Afghanistan. He's a lieutenant there in the Air Force. All seven of my children are saved. Terry and I weren't very complicated people. We had three goals in life concerning children. Lord, help them to love you. Lord, help them to love Eastland Baptist Church. And Lord, help them to love us, and we'd be happy with that. And currently, minus Jeremiah, who's in Afghanistan, all seven of the kids are in the church serving. They all have their own ministry. They're working alongside of us. It's an incredible blessing. I have friends. And a man who has friends is rich. Many of those friends would be here today, so very thankful for you. I get a pastor of a great church. Never in my wildest dreams would I have ever thought I'd be pastoring something like Eastland Baptist Church. I had much more humble ambitions of starting a church somewhere and muddling through that the best I could. I don't know if you've ever had this feeling before. I know some of you men would. My office is down the hallway, and I get out of the office, and I walk down the hallway, and I walk to the back doors of the building, the church, the actual sanctuary. And I can't tell you how many times I've stopped there and paused. And I just look, and you hear the noise, the excitement, the energy, the music's playing. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing here? But so incredibly thankful for the opportunity. And it has never, in 15 years, ceased to overwhelm me just a little bit. We could argue about this a little bit, but you'd be wrong and I'd be right. I had the world's greatest pastor and preacher. And it was my privilege to serve under Brother Hardy for a number of years and then to be mentored by him. And beyond those things, I have thousands and thousands of joyful, happy memories that I'm thankful for. But I can say this to you, and you'd understand this, that's not been all of my life. I have a lot of chapters, but not all of them what I maybe describe in the glowing colors that I just did. I'm old enough now to understand something that I'm not so sure I understood some years or chapters ago, and that is that God's goodness and purposes were not only demonstrated to me in the times that I might call the good times. You know, there have been some wonderful, happy chapters of my life, but there's been some darker ones. Some of the hues and colors were not as bright maybe as I would have chosen. In the chapters of all of our lives, you, people here, preachers, there's been times in our lives where the story was perplexing, that we didn't know where this was going, that we were confused and disappointed. And I will tell you, the book was hard to read, at least for the moment. And for times, I didn't understand, and in tears, I cried out to God. And I, in much lesser ways than Paul, understood and had to listen to, "My grace is sufficient for thee," and trust those words. But my long observation over time has been this. What I failed to understand in chapter 19, and what maybe I failed to understand in chapter 27, and maybe at the moment what I couldn't grasp in chapter 42, and even the events, some of them in chapter 53, that were so confusing to me in the moment, that over time, I have watched God fit some of those pieces of my life together in a way that has amazed me. And the pain that I didn't want, that maybe would have eschewed or dismissed in the moment, actually God intended for my good. I've learned there's purposes in pain that I didn't appreciate in the moment. And in time, for me, a new day came. A new chapter came, and I sure hope this is true. I hope with it a new person came. You know, there's a lot of things in the Christian life that come in the moment. I trust Christ and I get saved right now. I have a new positional standing before Him. I'm His child and I'm going to heaven. But there are some things in the Christian life that take some time. And there's some new things that we need to become that aren't just going to happen like that. You know, we like the new, but sometimes we undervalue the process of getting there. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'm going to read a number of verses here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace." And you can hear almost the frustration of the preacher of Solomon here. "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." And then a moment of reflection. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You don't understand, but he does. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good his life, also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. He has a purpose in the big scheme. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it. God is the master of our lives, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have accomplished already in our assembling here together. Lord, you have spoken through these men. You have touched our hearts. Lord, you have used the music to encourage. Father, thank you for the friendship and the fellowship we have here to encourage one another's hearts. And Father, if you would, again, maybe be a help to someone here this morning by allowing them to know that, Lord, in time, you do, in fact, make everything beautiful. Be very grateful in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you so much for standing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is, of course, a very familiar text in the Word of God to many of us. We've used it so many times in our ministries. Even those who've never read the Scriptures, maybe those who would be lost, have heard these words quoted in some manner or fashion. But for all of its reading and all of its rehearsal, few people probably really understand or grasp what Solomon is trying to communicate and say here. Solomon, the king of Israel, is in the midst of a grand experiment. He's in a great search. He's in the quest to see if there's any way for a man in this world to find inner happiness and peace and meaning and joy in life under the sun. A phrase to express this, a life apart from God. Can a man of my resources, can a man of my wealth, can a man of my stature and a man of my position, can someone even like me with all this, can I go out in the world and live it up and do what I want and be involved in hedonism and whatever else? And can I go out there and can I find happiness? Can I find peace under the sun in this extravagant, unbelievable attempt? Here's this conclusion, not going to happen. It's not going to happen. All is vanity in life under the sun apart from God. Solomon here reminds us in the moment of the New Testament prodigal son who, taking his fortune into the far country in an attempt to live it up, only finds himself in a faraway country and far away from the heart of God as well. He discovered the life of vanity and emptiness and hurt, disappointment, discouragement. Solomon, now in this experiment, takes a step back, a brief reprieve from his observations, and spends a reflective moment of what he has seen. And he takes in just a few brief verses, 14 dichotomies, 14 opposites, if you will, and turns them into beautiful poetry. And he sums up all the experiences of life of man is that it's kind of hard and it's kind of difficult. And again, his refrain, all is vanity. In these verses, in my opinion, Solomon is not so much advocating anything or trying to teach us something specific in the verses initially, but he's making some observations about life. He is trying to encompass the scope of a man's life between two great spectrums, birth and death. He says men build and men tear down. Men make war and then men make peace. Men will embrace each other and then they won't embrace each other. What Solomon is doing is he's combining all the elements of life together to describe what life is like under the sun. These are the kinds of things that make up human existence, our experience. People, humanity, spend their lives doing these kinds of things. Some have tried to read some maybe kind of hope in these initial verses, but what I believe the writer actually has in view is the opposite, is that life is happening. Life is just going on. It's bigger than me and it's greater than me. And it's not so much variety that he has in view here, but monotony. Here's a day and another day, and men are born, and men die, and men fight, and men fuss, and men do this, and men do that. And it's just this kind of monotonous drone of life that's happening in life under the sun. And Solomon's going, I just don't really see any purpose or meaning in it. It's just bigger than me, and the drumbeat won't stop. The circumstances of life, they encompass me, they're beyond my control, and it's vanity. Solomon, his life under the sun, apart from God, feels like he's just caught up in this giant cosmic river, floating in the midst of it, watching men. Well, they're born and they die. They're happy and they're unhappy. They dance and then they sorrow. And somehow he's struggling to grasp the significance and meaning of all. And he adopts a kind of fatalistic determinism. It's going to be what it's going to be. I can't stop the flow of the river. I can't make it cease. I'm along for the ride. That's what he's really trying to say in verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in the wherein he laboreth? I'm giving myself this effort, but I don't understand it. Verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath exercised the sons of men by to exercise in it. Travail. Life is difficult occupation. Exercise. That which causes a man to stoop or be discouraged. He's saying away in all the man's experiences, it seems like life's just too much of an uphill battle. It's hard. It's a struggle. Now I want to stop here and say, this isn't overly encouraging, is it? That's not a response to this portion so far. You know, I preached this before in our church, and I can imagine people saying, wow, preacher, I came here to get encouraged. But that's the point. That is the point. They did come to be encouraged because they often come to church discouraged. Because they need it. Because sometimes life under the sun, life without God a part of their lives, it doesn't seem to have any meaning. It doesn't seem to have any purpose. And I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't know where I'm going. And I don't know how to make this all work. We want to hear the positive truth that, you know, what else is there? I think, if we're really honest, inside most of us feel at least portions of this discouragement, this emptiness. Like, I don't know if you've ever been there, just kind of the hamster in the wheel. I mean, even a ministry minute, you just go and go and go. And sometimes you got to be like somebody at the periscope. You just want to get your head up and see where you're going and what you're doing. And you want things to slow down so you get a handle on it. And it just, sometimes it can even just seem a little bit bigger than us. I have felt that way, and maybe you have too. And sometimes we think there's got to be more. Or maybe this, the flow of life's river has taken us to a dark place. Maybe fighting a disease that we never thought would come our way. Or maybe for a family member. Or a long season of difficulty, of duress that we didn't see coming in this chapter of our life. We feel like the opportunities and circumstances have passed us by. I mean, I thought I would be here at this chapter, but I'm only here. I think for a moment, a season, that's how Solomon felt. But as his reflections continue, he does something. And he does this. He simply reasserts God back into the equation of life. I'm telling you, life in the sun, it stinks apart from God. But boy, you put God back in the equation of life and everything changes. Everything begins to change. Solomon's observations, I mean, they changed in a moment. And he began to admit that his view and his vantage point were severely limited. And with a view of life with God in mind, he begins to recognize a whole new set of truths about life on this planet. And the simple plan the simple truth is simply this, is that God has a plan for my life, God has a plan for your life, and he's working that plan out every single day. We are in the hands of God. Most of us have experienced challenging moments in life. Things in the moment that broke our hearts, that confused us. Why would he say that? And why would they do that? And why is this happening to me? There's been times when life has been scary and we didn't understand, and perplexity reigns in our mind. I've had a great life, and I've, you know, I went to the gym every day for years. I still go every day. And I didn't expect a moment when all of a sudden my neck broke. And 3 vertebrae disintegrated in my neck. And that a pain would come that I would describe as otherworldly and live there for months. I didn't see that one coming. I have the sweetest mom in the world. And she loves the Lord. She's not had the easiest life. And now my mom has Alzheimer's. And it's progressive. It's down the road. And I didn't see the day coming when there'd be an everyday press to take care of her, to reassure her that we're there, that we love her, and that her world's perplexing and she's looking for someone to put some meaning to it. I didn't see that coming. But you know, I've been through enough other stuff that in the moment felt sort of like these things. You know what? I know this. God's got a plan. I know He does. You know, I know that He loves me, and I know that He knows me, and I know He knows where I live, and He knows all about my mom, and He knew all about my health. He knows everything about me, and my God loves me. And rather than life just being a cosmic force, a river of natural principle happening indiscriminately to me and mankind, God is still on His throne, and God is in control of my life, and God is working out a grand plan for my good and the good of other people around me. So Solomon suddenly sees an entirely other truth. Not that life is meaningless, but that everything that happens to us has meaning and purpose. All the events that God brings our way is because He's allowing it. Everything we experience is under the plan of God. He is in control. There's a purpose for everything under heaven. Even though it doesn't seem like it in the moment, all the chapters of our life are bringing us to a grand conclusion. And unlike us, God works at a different pace. Works in seasons. He's never in a hurry. God doesn't grow a tree in a year nor produce its fruit in a day. And God wants to work much deeper in our hearts because things that come easy go easy. It takes time to develop character and empathy and compassion and understanding and wisdom. As Benjamin Franklin says, the things that hurt us serve to instruct us. His plan and purposes take time and often far more of it than we want. And we need to be patient. There's been days and weeks of my life looking back that I was confused by, seasons so much longer. But Romans 8:28 was forever true. All things work together. The grand alchemist, the chemist of heaven, all things work together for good. Not everything in my life that's happened has been good, you know, but God can take ashes and put them in a garden and produce something beautiful from it. All things work together for good for those who love God. To them who love Him are called according to His purposes. All things. That means everything. All is an encompassing term. What is happening to me today? In the conclusion, it's for my good. What comes my way? Sunshine, rain, someone likes me, doesn't like me, things turn out good, this is a flop, it all works out for good. Don't understand all the time, but my God has it, and He's putting this together for my good. He's working it. He's putting it together. Sodium chloride. Sodium is an incredibly corrosive metal. Chlorine, it's a gas, you breathe it, you die. You put it together, you get the stuff that life is made of called salt. God can do that, and He does it in my life. He takes the things that seem poisonous and difficult, and those things that are beautiful, and He brings them together to create His design in my life. The good that God has in mind is the good that He had when Paul said 3 times, God, please make it go away. God, I don't want this. 3 times. Remove the thorn, remove the thorn, remove the thorn. And God says, I'm not doing that, Paul. There's some things I value more than your freedom from pain. And that's your character. And that's the good that you can do one day. And you're not going to be the man I need to be unless you can be more dependent upon me and humble. So I mean good for this thorn. And that's the good God intends in our life. If the good that God had in mind when the children of Israel wandered the desert for 40 years, I want you to learn of faith and trust in me and not to doubt me again. It's the good that God had in mind when David was chased by the man he loved to a cave. In years of difficulty, spears were thrown at David. By someone he loved. And he was told he'd be king, but boy, this is a curious path to the kingdom. It's the good that God even had in mind when Stephen was stoned and the apostles were martyred. Because he knew to accomplish his purpose in history, these stories had to be written. God is good. And he is in control of all the issues of my life. In this verse 11 is so beautiful, it's so wonderful. Here's the promise of God about his plan. He, God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's God's grand plan, to create beauty out of that which is not, to redeem the world, to save my soul, to see good in my family, to see our churches prosper. God has a beautiful thing in mind for all of us. We may not travel the path there that we would choose, but it's the path that God has for us that gets us to the place that he wants. The word beauty here is so graphic. It literally means this, to fit together. To make beautiful means to put the pieces together in a way that the thing is whole. Picture a puzzle in the box, poured on the table. Dissonance, disconnected, makes no sense. Dark hues, light hues. All these shapes, all these things, it makes no sense. But the patient, wise person, they see something here and they see something here and that goes together and it clicks. And what once reigned as confusion in the end is this incredibly beautiful picture fitted together by desperate parts that came together because someone took the picture originally and knew where he was going with it, and that's God. You know what God is doing for you today? He's taking a piece and putting it here. You know what he did last week? He was taking a piece and putting it here. And all of a sudden, if you leave here and you have a flat tire, he's going to put that piece here. And he's going to use all the circumstances of life. And he's putting together a picture, as Romans says, to finally conform us to the image of a son. And though patience is often required, we need to understand this is the handiwork and what God is doing. You know, a child sees no beauty or plan in receiving a spanking in the moment. He doesn't get that that's beautiful, but the parent does. There is no immediate joy in an invasive surgery that, for the moment, creates hurt and injury, but the doctor does. He knows where he's going with the pain and the procedure. The young recruit going off to boot camp, he feels no love for the drill sergeant yelling in his face, but the battle-worn sergeant knows this is fitting and good. It can save his life one day. He has a plan of beauty for the soldier. And sometimes it's true for our lives. From our vantage point and where we sit, we just see these dark colors and difficult circumstances, and we don't know what God is doing. And I'll tell you what he's doing. He's fitting the pieces of our life together, and he's making a beautiful picture. Amen. And my encouragement today is this, is let him. Amen. Don't thwart the process. You know, how often do we make a bad situation worse by bringing a bad attitude to what's already bad? And we had insult to injury so many times, things go bad and we get a bad attitude about it. When that's not really the best way to get where God wants us to go. The Bible says about rejoicing in all circumstances and all things, without ceasing. Without ceasing means even when this stinks, even when this is hard, even when they're mean, even when I don't understand them. Because in that rejoicing, in that hard time, God is building something in me. Strength and character and resolve and perseverance. When I whine and complain, it doesn't work so well. Men in life, be faithful. See life, as verse 34 says, be as a gift. Life is not a hardship to be endured, but a gift to be enjoyed. Understand God's heart and trust to cooperate with God. Though in the moment we may cry out like David, "How long will thou forget me?" The truth is, he doesn't forget us, and he didn't forget David, and he won't forget us. God is just going to allow enough pressure to turn the coal into a diamond in his time. There's a work that he wants to do in my life and yours. Romans 5, glory in tribulations. Wow, that's a challenge. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. James chapter 1, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but cooperate. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing. Meaning this, when hardships come, let it rough you up in a way that you're the better person on the other side of it. Not spoiled and bitter and mad and unusable. Oh, how Saul was so destroyed because of his stubbornness and refusal to make things right. Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, which will benefit if we faint not. Paul didn't despair, didn't give up because of his thorns. Instead, he learned to embrace them. He understood that in time, God's grace was sufficient, and God was putting the pieces of his life together to make him a masterpiece of art, beautiful. To me, the grandest example of this in the Bible was a man named Joseph. What a path that guy traveled. I mean, what a path, what a journey. I mean, there's a lot of chapters there I don't want in my life. God gave him a dream, an awesome dream. Dad and brother really didn't want to hear it. Traveled down the road some more, and brothers out of envy and spite, hatred, jealousy, drag him off, intend to kill him, saved by the grace of God, God's sovereignty, and sold into slavery instead. Boy, this guy, he was something. He kept trying. He kept working through it. So he rises up just to be falsely accused. Then the guy finds himself in prison, remembered for a moment, then forgotten later. I mean, nothing in this life is going right. Except this, God had him. These were the puzzle pieces that God chose to give him. So how's that work out? What's the end of these puzzle pieces? The second greatest position on the entire earth. A man to save himself, saved his family, saved Israel, and saved Egypt, that would become Israel. He saved the world. Boy, the pieces that God used there were pretty interesting. But here's the thing, God had a plan. Here's what God was doing. He was fitting them together in ways that we would have never predicted or guessed in the moment. You know what God did in Joseph's life? He made it beautiful. He made it beautiful. He made it a masterpiece. Remember this today. The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and destroy. There's always two great principles in life. The devil trying to discourage you, and the Lord working for you. The thief is coming to hurt you, but this was true for Joseph. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Remember this, what God in this world and the devil intends for evil sometimes, God means it for our ultimate good. And if we can't appreciate it now, I promise you this, you'll appreciate it in the one to come. God is not a debtor. He'll do what he says. His promises are true. He is making everything beautiful in this time. And that's what he's doing for you today. Let me ask you to stand if you would.